Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Felder, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Felder.
Okay, here we go, and you're back again from coffee, and we're just going to start right back where we left off in that last half hour. I ran out of time, and I didn't even get a good start on that half hour, but let's just jump right in. I don't have to make any announcements this half hour, so let's just go right back where we left off in the last moment of the last half hour, Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at the third one up there, the mystery of Christ, the very secret of who He really is. Now, again, as I said in the last program, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's God who in the beginning created heaven and earth. But how much of God do you get out of that? And Christ and His earthly ministry, I guess that's where I close, wasn't it? How that the God-man, the incarnate, could speak the word and the winds would obey His voice. And He could raise the dead and all those other things, and yet it wasn't the complete picture of who He really is. And that's what I want to unveil under this secret or the mystery of Christ as Paul reveals Him. All right, so almost have to go back like we did the last time and start over at least in verse 13, because I got to establish who we're talking about. So, God the Father, up in verse 12, has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now we know definitely who we're talking about. In whom, that is, in the Son, we have redemption through His blood. So there's no doubt that we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified, resurrected, ascended Lord, who also gave us then the forgiveness of sin. Now here's the part I want to reveal. A revelation of Christ like you've never seen anywhere else in Scripture. This Jesus of Nazareth, who has finished the work of the cross, has ascended back to glory and revealed these things to this apostle, is the image of the invisible God. Now think about that for a minute. The invisible God? Well, of course, God was spirit. When the Scripture says, no man has looked on God at any time and lived, what was it talking about? Not Jesus in His body of flesh. It was talking about that invisible Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they were invisible. They were spirit. No man has ever looked in on that invisible Godhead and lived. They wouldn't have. All right, so now we're bringing it down to the fact that this Jesus, God the Son, the one who suffered and died, is now the visible manifestation of that invisible God. You see that? Now, that's never been this plain anywhere else in Scripture. In fact, you know, I've said it before. First, some of the times I'd teach these things, people would look at me aghast. You mean Jesus of Nazareth was the Creator God of Genesis 1? Well, of course. Of course He was. And people just can't fathom that. But He was. He spoke the Word and the universe came about. Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth. That's what we're talking about. See? All right, now with that in mind, let's read on. So this God the Son is the image or the visible manifestation of that invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In other words, He was before anything that was ever created. Verse 16, here's why. For by Him, as the Creator of everything, as God the Son, as Jesus of Nazareth. I got to keep coming back so we don't lose who we're talking about. That by Him were all things. Everything was created. Everything. Things that are in heaven. Now stop a minute. What's in heaven? The angelic hosts. See? And all the beauty of it. The sea of glass, as it's pictured in one place. And all the other ramifications. He's the creator of it all. He was before anything. That are in the earth. Everything. Every living creature, every bug, every fish, everything was created by this Jesus of Nazareth. See? Visible. Well, that's a little easier to understand, but the next part, the invisible. Even things that we can't see, and yet we know from scientific experiments and what other things, we know they're there. If no other way, we know it from Scripture. And we take it by faith. They're there. Thrones. Wow. Now what are we talking about? Governments. See? Empires. Kings. How do they get there? By God the Son. Oh, listen. This is something exciting. See? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities. Now, some Bible scholars will bring that into the satanic realm of the demons and Satan himself, which of course is true. He's a created being. So principalities and powers, and now it's repeated. So there's no doubt, all things, everything that you can imagine were created by God the Son. Now granted, the other two persons were there. We're not going to leave God the Father and God the Spirit out of creation, but it's by virtue of the spoken word from God the Son that everything appeared, whatever it is. All right, they were created by Him and for Him. And now look at the next verse. And He is before all things. See, that goes back to His pre-eternal existence. He's always... You know, I think I mentioned the last taping. Have you ever tried to lay awake a few moments at night, look at the ceiling, and stop and figure out where God came from? Have you? Yeah, I think we all have. How in the world? That's beyond us. Eternity is beyond us. We cannot comprehend eternity. It's utterly impossible, so we take it by faith. See? All right, so now read on. The last half is what I really want to hit home on. And by Him, by Jesus the Christ, all things consist. What's that mean? Are held together. The universe in all of its orbits and all the stars, the sun, never burns out. And that always gets to me. How does that sun keep generating without ever losing its energy? Mind-boggling. How did it get there? By the spoken word of this person of the Godhead, God the Son. And not only would He create it, but He's keeping it all running smoothly. And if He should ever give the word to destroy it, it'll go. But He is the controlling element of everything, see? All right, now then, let's just come to the next part. And He is the head of the body, which is the church. Now there again, you hardly ever hear that. Christendom in general never refers to the body of Christ. They like to talk about the kingdom. Oh, we got to work for the kingdom. Well, that's as far as it's okay as far as it goes, but that's not what we're involved in. We're involved in the body. And that's why there's so much confusion. Christendom cannot get it through its corporate head that the body of Christ is something intrinsically revealed from, again, this apostle. Nowhere else. I've put it out there for 30 years. If you can find any direct reference to the body of Christ any place but Paul's epistle, show me. Nobody has done it yet. It's not in there. It is a Paul revelation of things kept secret that this compilation of born from above believers become a part of an intrinsic living organism that we call the body of Christ, of which He is the head. And just like the human body, everything starts with the thinking mechanism up here. And that's why Christ then is the head. All right, let the scripture say it for itself. And he, this same Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Jesus of Nazareth, who walked the dusty roads of Israel, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. See, he comes from eternity past, the firstborn from the dead. There again, he's the first to have ever been dead and resurrected back to life, never to die again. He's the first. That in all things, in everything, he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father. See, now we bring him in. For it pleased the Father that in him, God the Son, should all fullness dwell. See? All right, now that's the Christ that has never been revealed anywhere else in Scripture like Paul does. All right, but just to make sure that Paul isn't out in left field, let's go back to John's Gospel a moment. But see, John says just enough to confirm what we're doing here in Colossians, but yet he doesn't give the details. You can't construct that much out of what John writes. Chapter 1, verse 1, most of you know the verse. All got it? John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and then we'll drop down to 14 for further confirmation. Verse 1, in the beginning, whenever it was, there was the Word, capitalized. And the Word, capitalized, a member of the deity. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now then, verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, that's just confirmation, see? All right, now then, just to make sure that we understand who we're talking about, you take verse 14. And the Word, God the Son again, was made flesh, is incarnate, became the God-man. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know definitely who we're talking about. All right, now I got one more that I usually like to add for all this, is Hebrews. Chapter 1. Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews. Chapter 1. Now I've got to wait till you all find it, and then I trust everyone out in television does. Hebrews chapter 1. Might as well start at verse 1. God. See? That triune God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past to the fathers, that is, Israel's fathers, and they spoke through the prophets. But now verse 2. The same God hath in these last days, in other words, Christ's first advent, are the last days of Scripture. This same God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. See? Plain as English can make it. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, like we just saw back up here in Colossians. He was in whom the fullness of the Godhead doth dwell. All right, and so he was appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he, God, did what? Made the worlds. That's creation, see? And so here we have a revelation of Christ in a way that we've never seen before until Paul reveals him as the creator of everything, and of course with the other two persons of the Godhead in consort with him. But you see, to God the Son is given the credit now for all of creation. Never lose that. Now why do I make such a big deal of that? You see, if Christ was anything less than what I have just pictured him, could he have taken the sin of the whole world? No. And this is what we have to realize, that when he became sin, and all the wrath and chastisement of God was laid upon him, had he been one iota less than what we've just shown him to be, he couldn't have handled it. He couldn't have done it. But he did. And so we can rest assured that our salvation is not by virtue of some myth or some story, but that the Creator, God himself, took upon himself my sin and yours. And we take it by faith, see? And we're going to spend all eternity in his presence. You know, I used the illustration, I think, quite a few years ago now. It was probably after the Pope had been to, he'd been to several places. Not the present one, but the one before. He traveled a lot. And he had been someplace in the Middle East. If I remember right, it was Syria. And they estimated that 1 million people were out there in the perimeter just to get a glimpse of the Pope. Well, then, goodness sakes, if that man is worthy that much adoration, his presence for all eternity, the one who could speak the word and a universe would come into play. And he's going to know you by name. He's going to know me by name. We're going to be like we've been in his presence all our life. Don't lose that, because this is what the Scripture is trying to show us. Who he really is. And then, of course, not only did God's wrath fall there at the cross of Calvary, but the other side of God, his mercy. And all the mercy of heaven was poured out there for us to appropriate. Well, I could go on and on just this one mystery alone, but we got several others. I'm not going to get them done today. I'm not even going to try. But now let's drop down to number 3 on the board, the mystery of the body of Christ. And I think you can just stay right here in Colossians. Have I got what I got? Chapter 1? Yeah. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. And let's start at verse 24. And this, again, is something that has never, ever been hinted at in all of Scripture except Paul's epistle. And see, this is why people are so mixed up today. And I mentioned it in our last taping, in the last program or so that was produced before this one. Most of Christendom totally ignores all this, and they put all their attention on Christ's earthly ministry and his Sermon on the Mount. Well, that's all well and good. We're not taking anything from his deity and all of his holiness and everything in his earthly ministry. But listen, beloved, that's not where God really showed his mercy and grace and provision, but it was the cross. It was that shed blood that paid the price of our redemption. It was the power of his resurrection that made God able to impute eternal life. And see, that they ignore. The Sermon on the Mount may be a high moral stand, but you know what? How many of us can attain it? It's impossible. It's utterly impossible, and it won't become a reality until Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. Yes, then the Sermon on the Mount will become an everyday experience. But see, Christendom is missing the point. And here it is. These revelations of this body of truth that Paul calls the revelation of the mystery. But it's mysteries. 7 or 8 of them, see? All right, Colossians 1, verse 24. My time is on double time today, isn't it? I no more get started and that clock is run down. Colossians, once again, chapter 1, verse 24. Speaking of himself up in verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister, and now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Now, he's not talking about Christ's suffering here. He's talking about his own. Now, just again, for quick review, for benefit of new listeners, come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And again, how could anybody shun this man's service for God? How could anybody take anything away from his apostolic authority when he has suffered as an ordinary human? Not as the God-man as Jesus did, and we know he suffered. But yet this man suffers in the flesh just like you and I. He's not in some superhuman body. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Many of you have seen me do this before. Verse 22. And see, the whole purpose was the Corinthians had a hard time giving him his due. Oh, they would look up to Apollos. They could look up to Peter. They could look up to others, even Jesus. But this man, you know, who are you? Now, he defends it with this Holy Spirit inspired. I got to keep repeating it. Now, I read again last night. Some great theologian made the... I got to be careful how I use this, don't I? Ira says I use too strong a language once in a while. But here this guy, with all of his degrees and education, was wondering how Luke kept track of all these details in his gospel and in the book of Acts. And he made some statement like this. He must have been a great record keeper, or diarist, I think is the word he used. He must have been a great diarist to keep track of all these statements of people had made in order to write his gospel. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. How could he do it? He didn't have to take notes. He didn't have to go back and say, well, now, wait a minute, what happened here and then right now? What does the Scripture say? How? By the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know what the other one was. It come to mind. He couldn't figure out how in the world could Moses talk about his own death in Genesis. You got a problem with that? Where's your inspiration? Did God know the details of Moses' death before he died? Well, I reckon he knew it from eternity past. And so again, Moses didn't have to stop. Well, I wonder how I'm going to die. I wonder who I can delegate to write about this after I'm... No! Moses wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote, and out came the record of his death and his burial. Everything by inspiration. Don't ever forget that. Every word of this book is Holy Spirit inspired. And when Paul writes something like this, that's why I'm doing it. Paul writes not to elevate his own ego. He is writing as the Holy Spirit moved him to write. All right? Now look what he says. Verse 22. Are they, the people the Corinthians were rather follow than Paul, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Now, I think he's directing most of this to the 12 back there in Jerusalem. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Now, see, he even realizes that this is a strong statement, so he puts in an apology, still Holy Spirit inspired, but yes, from the human. I speak as a fool. I am more. More what? The minister of Christ. Strong statement? Yes, but now look at the reasons. He's more the minister of Christ than James and Peter and John and the rest of them. And here's why. In labors more abundant. He labored day and night for about 25-6 years. In stripes, beatings, above measure. In prisons, plural. More than one place. He was cast into prison for one length of time or another. And deaths, plural. What does that mean? He was next door to leaving planet Earth more than once. But God always kept bringing him back, see? Now verse 4. Of the Jews, 5 times. I'm glad I read this because I think I said something the other night about 3 times. 5 times. 5 times I received the 40 stripes less one, or the 39, so they make sure they didn't go over. Can you imagine what that man's torso looked like? It must have been solid scar tissue. 5 times over that period of 20-some years, receiving 39 lashes. And then on top of that, he was beaten with rods 3 times. Now, you know what the rods were, like a bamboo cane? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, and of course that was up there in central Turkey, in Derbe and Lystra. They dragged him out of the city like a dead horse, literally. Dragged him out by the foot, thinking he was dead. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day, that's 36 hours. No, 24, night and a day. Okay, we'll call it 24 hours. I've been in the deep. In journeyings, often. He never spent any time at home. He didn't have a home that I know of. In perils of water. In peril of robbers, as he would be walking those dusty roads, especially across central Turkey and down the Aegean Sea coast of Greece. All right, in perils by my own countrymen, the Jews. In perils by the heathen, that'd be the Romans. In perils in the city, Antioch, Athens, some of the other cities of the Middle East. Perils of the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea among false brethren. That's almost the worst, you know, when those who claim to be followers, but they would stab him in the back. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings and so on and so forth. That's how much he suffered. Okay, back to our text. Oh my goodness, we've only got 40 seconds left. We'll start here again next program. Okay, back to Colossians for just a few seconds. Verse 24 again. That's why we're looking at his sufferings. This is what he's talking about. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And Colossae was what? Gentile. And so this apostle of the Gentiles suffered for 20-some years so that you and I could sit here and be the recipients of this glorious gospel of grace, that you and I have everything we need for our daily walk.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.